All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter number 45. Psalm 45, and I want to preach this evening on Full of Joy. I was looking over the psalm, and boy, what a different dynamic of a psalm this is from the many others that we looked at in the book of Psalm. And this is a real blessing. It's a real joy. It's a joyful psalm. And we're going to find a lot of information here in Psalm chapter number 45. And if you have your place there, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and the blessing that we have to be in your house. And God, to open your word and to study it and to look into it. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that we would be encouraged as we look at this psalm. And God, we find the great joy that is obviously bubbling and overflowing out of the heart of the psalmist. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to catch the joy and the spirit and the good things, Father, that are written very clearly in your word. And Father, we'll thank you for that. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We find the psalmist is really, really literally overflowing with joy and blessing and praise in this psalm. And as I thought about that, you notice in verse number 1, let me just give you this intro. He says, "My heart is inditing." That word inditing means to compose or write. And he is so full of joy that he just has to pour it out onto the page. And as I thought about just that first verse, and of course, the entire psalm is really really full of joy and full of good things. But as I started thinking about that, I thought, boy, this psalmist is extremely joyful. And I thought, do you remember a time when maybe you were filled with joy to overflowing? And perhaps it was a physical event. Like I was thinking of different physical events. One is weddings, of course. Usually those are great, joyous occasions. And then, of course, a birth of a child can be a very joyful occasion. But of course, there's times spiritually as well when, boy, think of the time when you got saved. Boy, that ought to have been a joyful experience and something that you just realized, wow, Jesus Christ or the God of heaven loves me. And that ought to give us great joy. And I'm sure there's other occasions, but those are just some. And here the psalmist is just bubbling over with joy. And we're going to see that the psalm is really messianic in nature, and messianic simply means relating to the Messiah or Jesus Christ. OK, and so it's pointing forward to the Messiah, the anointed one, and it's prophetic in nature as it looks to the day that Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the first verse is really the introduction to it, in which the psalmist is writing, my heart is inditing or overflowing or joyed so much so that I had to write these things down. Inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Notice now in verse 2 all the way down through verse number 9. We'll read those. We find the attributes of the king. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, boy, you know, many times in our Christian life, we don't have that joy. That joyous experience sometimes comes with a joyous experience. And I don't think that you should always be on that mountaintop, okay? I'm not trying to say that by any stretch of the imagination. But we ought to have great joy in our life. And one of the things that I thought about as I really studied this is, what was it that brought great joy to the heart of the psalmist? And it's really listing all the attributes of the king as it goes down through here. And that's going to be helpful to us. And so as you think about the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, it ought to bring joy to your heart. it ought to push out those gloomy thoughts. It ought to push out the sadness that may come at times. And it ought to help us be focused on Jesus Christ. Notice with me in verse number 2, as we look at the attributes of the King. In verse number 2, thou art fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Let me just stop there and we'll cover verse number 2. In the attributes of the King, we see his majestic royalty. Notice what he's saying about him. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. This verse is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, we'll read it again. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Notice the last phrase. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And that's how we know it's talking about the Savior. That's how we know he's talking about the Messiah that would come, because God had blessed the Messiah. And that Messiah is God, and yet is a separate person, because there are three people in one God. All right. It's the Trinity that we believe in. And that's what we find. And so he's pointing, hey, that God had blessed him. But notice what he says in the first part, his majestic royalty. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. The word fair means pleasing to the eyes, handsome, beautiful, favorable, or inspiring hope and confidence. And I'm sure that, listen, Jesus Christ was fair primarily because he was without sin. He was without sin. We don't realize the effects and the toll that sin physically takes on our body. But it does. And you look at those who have lived a very hard life and those who have been steeped in sin many times, the effects of that sin is visible physically on their body. Could you imagine then? And we really can't even imagine, because we live in a sin-filled society. We live in what the Bible tells us, that every person is a sinner. We've all inherited that sin nature. For us to be able to even imagine viewing somebody that did not have the effects of sin on their body is just incomprehensible to us. We can't even fathom that. But yet Jesus Christ was that. And because of that, I think that was a great reason that he was fairer than the children of men. Not only that, but the Bible says, grace is poured into thy lips. Jesus spoke with grace. I'm reminded of this verse in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus had taught in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, in verse number 22, the Bible says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? As if to say, we didn't expect that. But yet the grace just flowed from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find nobody more gracious than God himself. We went through the book of James and we learned that the tongue is a very difficult member to control. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if you don't offend, the same as a perfect man, if you don't offend somebody with your tongue. And the reality is, every one of us have offended somebody with our tongue at some point. Because we do. That's just the nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ, not that he didn't offend, but if he did offend, it was always righteous. And he was kind of offensive to the Pharisees. He was kind of offensive to the hypocrites and the leaders that were guiding things in a bad direction. But yet he was very gracious with everything that he said. And the Bible tells us that the grace is poured into his lips. And as we think about that, think about this. Jesus was not foul-mouthed. Think about that. We live in a foul society. We just do. It bothers me. I was driving down the road, and I never point it out because I don't want anybody else to see it. But when I was driving down the road, and I seen a bumper sticker and had cuss words on it. And I think to I don't know, 20 years ago, I don't think those even existed. I don't think anybody ever did that. I mean, it's just crude. We just live in a society that thinks that's normal, and that those curse words and cussing and foul mouth filthiness is just the normal. But listen, Jesus Christ, that was not him. He was pure, and his lips were gracious. And the Bible says this. I was reminded as I think about that, listen, even though our whole world is foul, even though our whole world uses cuss words and talks poor and does things, does not mean that we should follow suit. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Hey, listen, if we're Christians, we ought to be Christ-like, and therefore we should not be foul-mouthed. His lips were seasoned with grace, the Bible says. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever, the Bible says. Boy, Jesus Christ was majestic in his royalty. You see him being described as a king, as somebody that is royal and somebody that is fair and somebody that is gracious of speech and very kingly attributes that they give to him. Notice in verse number 3 down through 5, the Bible says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand and shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. What we describe there in verses 3 down through 5, the majestic riding of a king that is going to battle. And boy, go with me, save your spot here in Psalm 45. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. And this psalm accurately depicts and lays out for us Psalm 19 in many different regards. Psalm chapter number 19. Excuse me, Revelation. Thank you. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. But you'll see the same thing, the same idea that he's describing him as riding on a horse and a king that is going to war. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11 says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Boy, it describes a majestic king going into battle. You notice that back in Psalm, in Psalm 45, in verses 3 down through 5, that he talks about that. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. And in verse number 4, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And God certainly stands for truth. And there will be a day when the Messiah will judge all of the world. And boy, it's laid out very clearly for us. The psalmist was pointing forward to the messianic promise of the King of Kings that would come and judge the earth in righteousness, majestically riding upon his horse. We see that very clearly as we think about the attributes of the king. Notice this, not only his majestic royalty, his majestic riding, but look with me in verse number 6 down through 9, his majestic ruling. The Bible says there in verse number 6, back in Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And notice, boy, he's not only is he majestic in his royalty and his fair, and he's got grace in his speech, but he's majestically riding and judging and ruling as a righteous judge going to war to issue righteous judgment. But then he's righteously ruling, and he's majestic in his ruling in verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 8 and 9? You can just mark those down. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, but unto the Son, that would be Jesus Christ, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it quotes this psalm right here. And it quotes those verses. Why does it do that? Because it's talking about this psalm is pointing forward to the king. It's pointing to his majestic royalty. And could you just imagine seeing the fairness of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing the graciousness of his speech? And then someday we'll see his majestic riding as he comes to do war and judge righteously the world that is living in wickedness and those that have cursed the name of God and have gone astray and have nothing to do with God. But then his, not only his majestic riding, that's a short period of time, but then his majestic ruling. And boy, his kingdom will last forever and ever. There's no end to it. We sing that, we don't sing it, but you listen to the Hallelujah chorus. It ends and it almost goes on forever. Forever and ever and ever. And it keeps going on like 10 more times, I think. But they want to emphasize the fact that the length of time that, hey, Jesus Christ is going to rule forever and ever and ever. And I tell you what, when you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule for that long, man, it makes all of our problems just kind of dissolve away. Because everything that we're dealing with is temporal. If you live a big, long life in this world, you'll make it to 100 years. And if super long, you might make it to 120. All right. What's that in the drop of eternity? 6,000 years has passed, and I'm not good with math on the fly, so I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you this, 100 years is really nothing in the drop of a bucket of eternity that Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever in righteousness. And what I'm saying is the psalmist was joyful. Why? Because they foresaw, hey, that the Messiah would be coming. And listen, that what a great day that he would be majestic in his royalty, majestic in his riding, and majestic in his ruling. Not only the attributes, but notice the appeal in verse number 10. Look with me in verse number 10 of Psalms. And I love the appeal that's laid out here. He says there in verse number 10, hearken. He leaves off dealing with the king. He leaves off with dealing with the attributes of the king and the majesty of the king. And he does a plea. He does an appeal for us. And he says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. I have four little subpoints under this appeal. The first one is to listen. He says, hearken. Boy, that's pretty easy, but it's repeated throughout the Word of God. Listen, we can get to the point where everything becomes routine. We get up in the morning, we read our Bible, and it just becomes routine, and we don't ask the Lord to speak to us. We come to church on Wednesdays and on Sundays, and we sit in a pew and we sing the songs, and it all just becomes routine. And well, that was an interesting message, and we go out the door, but nothing is different. Hey, listen, we need to hearken. We need to listen. We need to pay attention to what God is speaking to us. I remember an old time preacher at a camp meeting I used to go to, and he'd say, are you listening? Are you listening real good? Tell us. Boy, there's a lot of truth that we need to hearken. He starts off with, hearken, O daughter. But not only does he say that? He says, consider. Hey, when we hear, we need to consider what it is that's being given to us, what it is that the message is being spoken. We need to think about it. We need to contemplate it. We need to consider as it is. So we need to listen in verse number 10. I love this in verse number 10. Not only that, but he says this. Notice he says in verse 10, the second part, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. What's he talking about there? We kind of touched on it on Sunday morning, and that is leaving. He says, forget. Oh, you mean I should give up all of my family? No, but you ought to. The poetic side of this psalm is that, hey, let the past go and focus on God. If your family is not right with God, not that you don't love them, not that you won't witness to them, not that you'll just never speak to them again. He's not saying cut them off, but he's saying, hey, the important thing in your life ought to be God, and you ought to leave the world behind and grow in your life. He says, listen to hearken. And then he says, leave and to forget that old lifestyle and continue. Think about this, that you're going from being a commoner, an everyday person, to a royal seed of Jesus Christ. Your life ought to change. You ought to become fairer like him. Your speech ought to be graceful like his. And there ought to be that change. We ought to leave the old lifestyle and forget those things and move on to our new family in Christ. Not only that, but notice in verse number 11, we have listen and we have leave. Then he says this, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. I put down love, and it's not a sensual love. But it's a love, a holy, righteous love from God. That the king would love us. And listen, what an amazing thought. You think about the fact that a king would love us. Boy, what an amazing thing. Go with me in Ephesians chapter number 5 and look with me at these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not preaching about the family. We're looking at the messianic promise of Jesus Christ coming. And notice how these two overlap here in Ephesians chapter number 5, as he is undoubtedly teaching about the family, but then he overlaps it as well. He's teaching about a husband and a wife. Look with me in Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. He says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the water by the word. Notice in verse 27 his purpose, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, I just hit it because we're here. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I just touch on it just because we're here. Men, you ought to love your wives. The Bible tells you over and over, three times in that passage. You know why he says it three times? Because we need to hear it three times. We ought to love our wives. But look with me, jump down to verse number 32. He says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's all wrapped up. There's definite instruction there about marriage. There's definite instruction about the husband and the wife. But then there's instruction as well about the church and the fact that, hey, Jesus Christ loved the church. And the Bible says that he gave himself for the church, that he shed his own precious blood for the church. That's how great God's love is for the church. And you go back to Psalm 45 and you note there that he says in verse number 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. What was the purpose for him loving the church? What was the purpose for him shedding his blood? That he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He wants us to be clean. And look in Psalm 45 verse number 11, so the king greatly desire thy beauty. And we find out that, listen, in his appeal, he's saying, hey, I love you so much. I want your life to be clean. I want you to be right. And we find the love that is there in this appeal. And oh, to be loved of God with a pure and a holy and a righteous love. It gets even better because notice there in the second part, he says in verse number 11, for he is thy Lord and worship thou him. Listen, not only to listen, leave the past, the sin, the love of the Lord, that he loves you. He's making an appeal. This is why you need to come, because God loves you. And then lastly, he says, hey, he is thy Lord. And the point of that is, hey, listen, church, that we need to submit to him. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that, that the wife is to submit to the husband. And he's speaking concerning a great mystery of the church and of Christ. And as a church, we are to submit ourselves to God. He's the Lord. And we find the appeal there in verses 10 and verses 11. We find the attributes of the king in the first few verses, 2 through 9. And notice in 10, 11, we find the appeal. Notice in verse number 12 down through 17, we find the attributes of the bride. Boy, it gets really good right here. And he starts laying out who's the bride. The bride is the church. Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about that. But notice what he says here in verse number 12. He says this. He says, and the daughter of Tyre, he leaves off the appeal. And he turns to the attributes of the bride. Notice what he says here. We'll read this one reading, 12 through 17. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Notice the attributes here of the bride, the clothing specifically in verses 13 and 14. Notice what he says. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Boy, what an incredible passage. Go with me to Revelation 19 again, Revelation 19, and look with me in verse number 7 and 8, just prior to the verses that we had read earlier. Revelation 19 and verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Which she's going to be dressed in a beautiful white. And we see here that her clothing is going to be needlework and gold. And certainly there's a reference there to jewelry. And I'm just saying, hey, that listen, God desires to bless the church in a great way. And he's looking forward to the wedding that will come. And he's describing the bride that will come. Notice not only that, but he's dressed in righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 and verse number 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Boy, we find that he's describing here a picture of a wedding and of a bride that would be coming. Notice the gifts and the guests that are mentioned there in verse number 12. He says, the daughters of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Notice in verse 15, he says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Boy, we're talking about a royal wedding. We're talking about a phenomenal ordeal, and there'll be those that will come and those that will be there. And what a celebration. Again, Revelation 19:9 says, and he shall say, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Boy, what an awesome picture. And again, the psalmist is just bubbling over. Why? Because this is a holy wedding that is taking place between the Messiah and the church that is to come and those that will be married there. And we find that is all laid out here in these verses. Notice with me the latter part in verse number 16 and 17, the generations to come. He says in verse number 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Hey, listen, the gospel is intended to be given going forward. And hey, we keep giving it to our children and we keep propagating it. And has it ever occurred to you, have you ever thought of this, that you're sitting here and that, listen, we believe the same things that the Apostle Paul was preaching. We're talking 2,000 years ago. We're talking about Jesus Christ being here on the earth and teaching the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the other disciples. And those ones come to mind as they've written the Gospels and then the Apostle Paul. And here we are following after the same things. How'd that happen? It was given from generation to generation to generation to generation until it came to us. And we need to continue propagating that. We need to continue giving that out. We got to continue giving that to other people. And that's why that's so important. Notice with me in verse number 17, he says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And again, I think that praise goes back to the king and that marvelous wedding day that they're looking forward to. I turn your attention back to verse number 1. And the psalmist says this, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This psalmist was so overwhelmed with the idea of being eternally married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that they just wrote it all out on the paper and they spilled it out. Their heart, his heart was just overflowing with all of this goodness that is there. And listen, we ought to take great joy in our Savior. We ought to take great joy in looking forward to spending all of eternity with him and being with our Savior for all of eternity. What a wonderful psalm. As they look forward to all of that, we see the king, the attributes of the bridegroom. We see the appeal to us to hearken, and then the attributes of the bride that are given there. And what an incredible psalm as it's all laid out for us. And it gave this psalmist great joy. Hey, listen, you want great joy? You start thinking about eternity. You start thinking about the king. You start thinking about, boy, what a wonderful time that will be and how everything will be marvelous. And there'll be no more. You go to the end of the book there in Revelation. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be all of those things. The former things, the Bible says, are passed away. Praise the Lord. I'd look forward to an eternity like that. And as a saved person, boy, we have a lot to look forward to. What a blessing for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Boy, I hope that fills your heart with joy. I hope that excites you. I hope that you look forward to all of that. The psalmist certainly did, so much so He said, man, I got to write it all down. I got to spill ink on a page and just put it all out there because he had such a clear view of all of that. And so I hope that's a blessing and a help to you tonight. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for, God, what an incredible messianic prophecy that's given in Psalms thousands of years before it ever takes place. And God, truly, you are an amazing God to fulfill and bring about all of those things. And God, thank you for the encouragement that we find in looking forward to all of eternity. God, I pray that you would encourage, strengthen, help each and every person. And God, maybe there's those that are discouraged with the hardship and the trials of this life. And God, we certainly have hardships and trials in this life. But God, I pray that our eternal focus will be on you. God, I'm reminded in Hebrews 11 that God, that they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And God, I pray that we'd keep our focus, we'd keep our attention on looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, and spending all of eternity with you. God, I pray that you'd bless and encourage and help and strengthen each and every believer tonight. Father, we'll thank you for that. God, will give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As the piano